To begin, an illustration to help us try and understand how things can work. Here are four features. I wonder if you can tell me who these people are, or the thing that we're being illustrated. What are they about? First of all, there's someone here singing, and I wonder if you know who he is. Then we have something going on in Southeast Asia. A little baby being handed over from one person to another. And then, oh, maybe you recognize this. And finally, that. Okay, first of all, can you tell us what any of these things are? Any of your younger people, perhaps, or people who are all a bit new? What these things might be about, any of these things? Nobody knows anything. That's good. You must know something. Anybody know we've got anything here that you can recognize? So, Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Yep, okay. Yep. Bono, the singer of YouTube, and he's singing the song which begins Pride. In the name of love. I won't actually sing it, but I'll tell you. In the name of love. Yep, okay. What else have we got here? Sorry? Ichthus, that's right, yes. It's a cult, it's a symbol, isn't it? Ichthus, it means in Greek, Jesus Christ, God's Son, Saviour. Ooh, starting to get there. What about this one? Any of you missionaries know what this is about? Handing over a baby? Okay, this is a documentary about a tribe in Southeast Asia handing their baby from one family to another to bring peace to that particular nation. Now, can anybody see what might be the thing that holds all these images together? Well, we've already seen one of them here is about Christ, isn't it? If that's his name. This is how people would make a mark to hide secretly, indicate that they were Christians when they were perhaps being persecuted in one way or another in the ancient church. So that was a piece of ancient symbolism. But it was about Jesus. This one here. Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Who is the lion? Aslan. Who is Jesus? Yeah? What else have we got here? Does anybody know what Bono is singing about him? In the name of love. One more, in the name of love. Well, it's initially about the story of Martin Luther King, reflecting on how he had died. But actually, if you listen to it, loads of the words are actually quoted from the Bible. Because, of course, it does come from a Christian of a sort as well. And what about this? Has anybody seen this before? I don't think you have. These two nations, these two tribes, would fight and fight and fight. And the only thing that could bring peace would be when they brought one baby from one side and handed it over to the other. Missionaries have tried again and again to share the good news of Jesus. They couldn't understand it, couldn't make any sense of it, until they thought, this is how we can bring peace with the gift of a child. The point I'm making is here we have four different genre, ways of saying things. A rock song, a documentary about the culture of ancient tribes, a novel written by in a sort of classic English format, and an ancient history symbol. But they're all about Jesus. They're not sort of like precise descriptions of him, but they all point toward Jesus in different types of ways. And the same thing can actually be said about many of the texts and scriptures within the Bible. Of course, there are plenty of texts which are objective. They describe objectively what they saw in Jesus Christ. But there are plenty of other kinds of text in the Bible as well, aren't there? I mean, give me some examples. What other kinds of texts do we have in the Bible? Sorry? Poetry, yeah? Psalms. History, yes, that's right. They would be literal, but they would have little sort of hides. They hide Jesus within them, don't they? Yeah. Prophecy, yeah, come to that in a minute, as you can guess.
Wisdom,
yeah. Yeah. All of these wouldn't necessarily be read as literal accounts about Jesus, but they point to Jesus in different ways, don't they? Yeah. Laws in the Old Testament, the parables as well. They all pointed towards that same thing. And some of them literal and obvious, others not. Well, we're looking at something rather like that this evening. This is what we call it, apocalypse, or apocalyptic in its writing. I don't think I can read that out to you. You can read it to yourself. That's a definition, which I found from Wikia, which is probably true in this case. And not always, but I think it is here. You know that if you've read the Bible as a whole, the full flowering of apocalyptic writing was in the book of Revelation. But it was clearly beginning several decades before. And the book of Zechariah is one that perhaps has the clearest apocalypse there might be. And what we have here is uses hidden symbols is the word I'm looking for. Many of the truths it's trying to convey, it does through symbol, not necessarily through strict, objective account. Now, we've been looking at this book of Zechariah in these verses, these chapters 9 to 14, the last five sermons. And there have been seen in that significant apocalyptic images as well as some historical references. We don't actually know much about what was going on in the history there and then, although there was no doubt some relevance to what Zechariah was trying to say. We don't actually know the details of history exactly at this point in the Old Testament. It's all a bit of a guess then. But broadly speaking, it seemed to be saying something like this. And again, this is where I struggle to read things out. I'll do my best. So we saw, didn't we, chapters 9 to 10, that God would send a king on a donkey to bring peace to Jerusalem, defeating their enemies. And then in chapter 11, we found that the good shepherd, would be betrayed by 30 pieces of silver, and the people, as a result, be punished. And you already notice here, aren't you? We've got references from New Testament fulfillments in Christ. Not literal, in a sense, but speaking of these things by revelation. Then we had chapters 12 to 13 and 6. What the next thing that seemed to have happened was that the leader would be pierced and people mourn, producing spiritual cleansing. Again, we found that fulfilled in the New Testament, didn't we? And then a short text in chapter 13, that the stricken shepherd and the scattered sheep would restore a remnant of people of good sheep and under shepherds. Again, we looked at that last time, didn't we? Now, in all of these, we've seen here things which were clearly being revealed in Christ in this kind of form. But then we get to chapter 14. And it seems slightly different. Firstly, there's no direct quotation of this in the Old Testament. The overall text that the Lord would conquer and reign in Jerusalem. They will be holy to the Lord. That's what we've just read, isn't it? This one with the events and so on that's going on. Now, what should we expect of this? You'll find that there are many attempts to interpret this, because there are different ways of looking at it. Now, some will look at this as a pre-millennial understanding. There will be 1,000 years after the first coming of Christ and before the second coming. There will be 1,000 years governing the planet. Some take that more literally, some less so. Others, which is a bit more like me, to be honest, would be the amillennial view, not convinced that there's going to be a literal 1,000-year reign coming. But I'd make the point that whatever way you take on that, what's going to happen at the very end of things, on that last day, how that's going to be in the future, is not necessarily particularly relevant here and now. Certainly it hasn't been for the last 2,000 years, and I suspect for a little while yet. I don't know, of course. My question, I think, that's most helpful right here and now is what here, at this point in our lives, the situations we're facing in the world around us today, how can that be relevant to us now? And that's what I hope we can find, looking at what these texts here reveal as apocalypse, as an image of what's going to happen in reality here and now. How's it going to be worked out? So, we're ending up with holy to the Lord. Here are the 3 points I'm going to aim to make. The Lord gives security, verses 1 to 11. We'll have seen that happen in verses 1 to 11 of chapter 17. Now, I'm not going to read it out, but you need to know where you're looking so you can pick your own words out here. So you'll see that at the very end it says, Jerusalem will be secure. Then we're going to see how the Lord grants victory. That's in verses 12 to 19. And that's going to be a final judgment against the foes. There's going to be judgment against the foes, but others will be brought in to the city to worship and obey. And then finally, that the Lord will give glory through the holiness of the people there. How can we see that being fulfilled here and now, not just in whenever the end might come? Well, focus on the first question then. The Lord gives security to his people. If we look closer at the passage we've been looking at, so you'll need that in front of you, and scan your eyes down, or just a short few words. What did we find? Well, we found at least four useful images or ideas of this events happening in this the city of Jerusalem. Firstly, it talks about divides the division of the mountain, and he refers to the Mountain of Olives, which we've heard about in other places in the New Testament, isn't it? Why did he do that? Well, it seems to talk about, firstly, there'd be those who were being persecuted at the time would be able to flee through, and then the Lord would return, that he would enter through it, and his holy ones, probably referring to his people. So, as I put there, then the Lord, my God, will come. That's the first point, able to enter the city. These are people who've been through a time of persecution and war. What's the next promise of what will happen? Zechariah says, then everything comes, there will be light. When evening comes, there will be light. In fact, there will be a strange supernatural light all across the ancient city. Then the third reference that we have, allusion that we have, is to the overflowing of the waters. You may have seen that. The living water will be out from Jerusalem. The city will be raised and the water would gush out and flow in both directions, either to the both to the Mediterranean and to the dead city. There would be life for all, is what it's saying. And then finally it talks about the security of a city. This is actually Jerusalem, as it is now, as is the second one up, not the other two. That there would be enemies defeated, and the authority of the Lord rule, not just in that city, but the whole world, the whole earth, and all people would be invited into this city and feel and call themselves secure. There would be, the world, the whole earth will be secure. Now, I've missed lots of other details out, you may have noticed. We'd be here all night, wouldn't we? But that's basically the summary there, isn't it, of what is being said. Now, what will happen at the very end of these things, I have no great knowledge about such things. But what I do think is that we can say every day of our lives right now the ways in which these things will work out. I think that's very significant and very helpful. How can that be? Well, it happens when we look at Jesus and we find out how these things help understand us through Jesus. How, for example, is this idea that the people can come into the city today, the community of God's people? And we found that Jesus had to say for people to be safe, to be saved and secure. What did he say? Jesus said, come, follow me. Could have picked lots of other verses, couldn't I? But that's a really simple one. Follow Jesus. Just as in the old passage of Zechariah, the Lord would come in and he said the Holy Ones, which I think he probably refers to believers, would return to be a home. He's saying to people who follow him now, Jesus is saying, follow. And be with me. Be disciples. How about light? Not darkness. In our city. What does it mean here and now? Well, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. How do we know the truth? What can we perceive and trust in and follow? How can we rely upon and in our knowledge and understanding and understand the Lord Jesus Christ? We believe in the truth about Christ. As he said, I am the light of the world. This is the truth. Then this idea of water sustaining the life of people all around the world. How can that be a spiritual reality for us here and now through Jesus? Well, he gave us this kind of thing, didn't he? He said, come to me and drink. This time it's John chapter 7, isn't it? Where this comes from, there's quotes in all of these. He's saying that there's spiritual sustenance to us by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, giving us strength and life that will help us through all the struggles and difficulties that will be really in our lives here and now. We need this water of the Holy Spirit. Then finally, this idea that we can be secure and safe, that there is a place for everyone, whatever nation might be, within this, as it were, the city of God. Well, this is the kind of thing that Jesus would say. Trust in God, trust also in me. And you will be secure, you will be free. The two great promises. You're forgiven for your sins. Isn't that fantastic? You haven't got to fear that you will be judged, because Jesus has paid the price for you and for me if we trust in him. And then that we don't have to worry about what can happen to us, what the enemy might do. There is a devil, yeah, we know. But we need not fear him at all, because we can trust in God and trust also in him. So however difficult it is to understand the specifics of New Testament revelation in the future, what might happen in the end, and all of those questions, which I'm not very far good understanding, I'm sure. I'm very confident about what it says about here and now, you and me, as we hike back to bed this evening. We need to trust in Jesus. We need to follow Jesus. We need to see him as the light of the world. We need to be sustained and helped by the Holy Spirit. And then we can know that we are secure, whatever might come. Okay? Does that make sense to you? Yep. Helpful, isn't it? I think, anyway. So let's move on. So that we've seen then that the Lord gives security when we trust in Christ. Okay? What's the next point? The Lord grants victory. How does that happen? Zechariah talks about how the Lord granted Jerusalem a victory, and the enemies would be defeated and punished, or whatever it might have been. What does that happen here and now? Well, let's focus in a little bit on some of those pictures, and some of them are not very pleasant at all, were they? You may have noticed that when it was being read. So we read between verses 12 to 15. I mean, it's a bit rubbish, isn't it? That's actually what the rubbish dump in Jerusalem looks like. Not a very pleasant place to be. And you'll have noticed, if you scanned your eyes over verses 12 to 16. Verse 12, we read about this horrible plague spreading through the enemies in this place. Then in chapter 13, we read about people panicking about the situation and fighting. It's, again, we're talking about those who've come in as the foes, the enemies. And then we find that people there is poverty as a result, that there is a result which results from the from defeat and death amongst the enemies. These are images here, I think, for God's judgment in different ways. You might notice, if you're very good at reading, verse 14, that Judah too will fight at Jerusalem. So the speakers, the believers, follow in that, in working on God's side, as it were. So that's one say, that many people would be punished in this. The other idea, or the other offer, is for those who survive as enemies, they were allowed to live home, to live as long as they joined in with the tabernacles, the time of the spirit of tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles, should I say. Or else, if you didn't, then you got kicked out. That's what happens in Jerusalem here and now, as tens of thousands of people come and worship there on that wall. Now, how literally should we apply this? Well, the New Testament has nothing to say about tabernacles in everyday life here And now tabernacles belong to the Old Testament prophecy passages, didn't it? So what's the relevance to the here and now? Well, let's have a look at this next text in the New Testament to see how this was fulfilled. And it sort of turned things on their heads somewhat, but very important that we need to grasp and understand. The promise of the Lord's victory at that time is fulfilled in a remarkable way. A passage from the book of Acts, chapter 1. I need you to help me read. So here and now, the victory is being established, but it's not in a literal sense that's being described there in the book of Zechariah. What we have seen here, well, it's about Jesus, isn't it? It's by Jesus' victory through the death of the cross and the resurrection is the word we're looking for there, thank you, yeah. The resurrection, that's how the battle was won, full stop. And now it's just a case of putting it into practice. And the way it's been put in practice now, as Jesus says, is by spreading all the good news around all the world to everyone who can hear, in every nation, in every place, in every country. And not all of them have been there yet by any means. We need to be sending out when we won the Lord. The Lord grants victory when we proclaim Christ. That's what we're setting out to do. We're setting out to do that here at Surrey Chapel. We're setting out to do that through the work of New Tribes Mission, taking the good news to these little tribes where nobody yet knows a thing and their lives have been changed forever as a result. We were hearing about them this morning, weren't we? They're marvellous. And I also hope it's happening in your life individually, and my life individually, that we are playing our part in that victory. Whether we think we're confident or whether we're embarrassed and find it rather difficult to say anything, is this something that you're willing to be part of? I really hope so. This is good news that you can share with your friends, with your family, with people you worry about. So I'm going to ask you a question. I hope it's not embarrassing. In this last week, have you had an opportunity to talk to someone face to face and to say, well, even just a little bit about the good news about Jesus? That's a question. Who can say yes? I can't tell you the whole. I can tell you half of it. I've got some of the way. But then I'm paid to do that, aren't I? It doesn't really count. Not many of us have had a hand up, have we? We haven't helped in that battle yet. Okay. I'm going to raise another question. Who this week is going to try to say something about Jesus, something relevant or helpful, just inviting them to church? One person, that's all it takes. You don't necessarily have to say it. You could get as far as Thursday or Friday and realise that you haven't got one. So what you're going to do is you're going to send a little card to somebody saying, it's been lovely to see you. Would you like to come to church sometime? This coming Sunday morning, coming on, if I'm up to it, and if not, Ralph will do it. We're going to have a simple understanding of what it means to be a Christian. If you know someone who would benefit from that, invite them. That's all it takes, and then you can put your hand up. So I'm going to ask this time, who's going to have a go at it this week? Come on. If you're not, that's fine. But you can send the card if you can't say it face to face. It's a battle. It's a fight. But this is how the Lord says it will be won, here and now. So the Lord gives security when we trust. That's what will protect us. And the Lord grants victory when we proclaim Jesus. Finally, the Lord gives glory. Holy is the Lord, is what we read in the end, looking at the last couple of verses here. On the day, the holy city will be there. But what was he meaning? Well, he said some quite surprising things, didn't he? That first of all, that the horse The horses there would all have nice bells on them, and then that the pots and pans would be done. Now, to me, this seems slightly unusual if we're taking this as the most exciting things to finish the whole of the book. After all, what you've read about, if you take absolutely literal, 100%, then you have the God who comes along and they breaks the mountain in half and makes the light shine all day and all night, and water covers the world. I mean, that's fantastic, isn't it? And then literally he conquers the enemies and forces the others to come and worship him in these new tabernacles, which we haven't been doing up to this point. And then the Lord will save all his people, protecting us all from these attacks, and establish this wonderful new city. And then we must do the washing up. I think we've probably been just a little bit too simple when we've looked at that. I think we're trying to say a bit more than that. The point is that what once was one special thing that they would do in those years, there would be certain things that had to be done in special ways. Horses were normally not clean, and that, for that matter, the pots and pans and the pots in the toilet and things like that, they weren't fundamentally clean. You had to make special way to keep these particular things holy. But now, everything becomes holy. In this new community of God's people, everything can be and should be for the glory of God. So the unclean horse, and they now have these bells, it's glory. The dirty pots, even they can be like just as good as as what was happening in the old city. Let's read these verses from 1 Peter, should I say. Therefore, that's right. Be holy because I am holy. That's the promise for those of us here in the New Testament every day. Now, that should be our goal. We need to break that gap between the religious part of our lives and the rest of our lives. I mean, think about this week, the one that's happening now. Has your Sunday been special? Well, I hope so. I do pray that it has been a holy day for you, and it will be next Sunday. That's a good thing, a great thing that he is. But what about the rest of your week? What else is going to happen the rest of this week? We're not saying you've got to reduce. Let's not reduce our Sunday so they're like everything else. No, that's getting it wrong, isn't it? What we should aim to do is to raise Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday as well. So that all in their own different ways, with their different priorities and what we do, they will be all as holy, however we do them. Your work, your rest, your study, your conversation, your activity, your pleasure, your struggles and your pains, your time with your children, your time with your parents, chatting to the neighbour across the road, whatever it might be, taking the walk for a dog. There's so much it can be. But all of this can be for holy. It's all for God. Is that the case for you? If you really can't fit it in to God, if it really can't be holy, get rid. What good is it? Particularly those sins you know about, those things which are really wretching you. Your wretched sins are making your life miserable. Find something better to put in. Don't just make a gap. Put something better in, with Jesus in the very centre of your life. The Lord gains glory when we are holy like Jesus. Whatever you may do, do it like he would. So there we go then, as we've come to the end of the book of Zechariah, particularly this last passage about the Lord and how he will reign. I've made no great boasts about how that will be in the very end, but I do know what I think about here and now. And I hope you've been able to follow with me. Remember again what those points were. The Lord gives security when we trust in him. The Lord grants victory when we proclaim him, proclaim Christ. And the Lord gains glory when we are holy like Christ. May this be true today and every day. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray that these words today would be a difference to our lives, making us more secure when we feel vulnerable from the enemy's attacks and our own failures, all the ways and things which might go wrong, all the ways that people might get at us. I pray that faith in Jesus and the Lord will keep us safe. I pray, Father, for that you would help us to know that victory in our lives too, that we would be able to proclaim the truth about Jesus. And if we're bold, not bold enough to say the right words, we might send a little card or some just an invitation or whatever it might be. If we can't say or do anything, that just what we actually do in the way we live our lives would say something. And then finally we pray that we would be people who are holy too and treat everything as precious and special and wonderful, because we will be in our own humble, ordinary ways glorious. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.